ABCs, a couple more I believe we have yet to look at. But we're looking today at the stewardship of treasures, point two. We looked at this last week somewhat, and by God's grace we're going to look at it tonight. There's more to say out of 1 Timothy 6, and we'll look at that in just a minute. The life God wants you to live is the multiplied Christian life. In other words, He wants to multiply His life through each child of God as they walk with Him and depend upon Him and live in light of eternity by God's amazing grace. One day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account at the Bema of how we've lived our life and what we've done, and our treasures are certainly something that we need to consider and understand about, and we want to be right in our thinking about that. Of course, we want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we enter into His presence, but this will depend upon how we fulfill our stewardship responsibilities. Last time we looked at we learned a principle that was worth repeating, and I did not put that on your handout, but this is what the principle was. We own nothing. He owns everything. We simply are managers and stewards of what He has given us to use. And the question is, how are you using those things, and how are you viewing them, and what are you doing with what you have? So let's pray here just for a minute, and we'll look to the Lord, and we'll look at this in more detail. Father, we just give thanks again for Your matchless grace and again for the opportunity to open Your Word to understand some truths about stewardship, specifically concerning our treasures, the things that we hold near and dear to us. We ask for Your guidance and direction. We pray that You'd speak to our hearts about these issues. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen in the past, we've looked at the would-be rich in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12 last week. And we've noted that we've been looking at a number of aspects of the multiplied life concerning stewardships. Well, like what, Pastor? How about the stewardship of our time? Okay? We are to redeem it because the days are evil and time is short. How much time more have you got? You don't know. So God told us to redeem our time. That of our talents, we are to use them under the Holy Spirit's control. Use them for God's glory. And that would mean in regards to like playing the piano or whatever that you might do as an asset in this church, some type of talent that you have that you can contribute. How about our spiritual gifts? We notice and we learn that we are to walk under the Spirit's enablement and control so as to know your spiritual gift and then to use your gifts for God's honor and for God's glory. How about the stewardship of God's truth? You know, the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. And all the truth that stems and flows from that message. We're going to give an account for how we've trafficked in that truth. And now we're looking at the stewardship of our treasures. Last week we began looking at these things from 1 Timothy 6. And we looked at our treasures to the would-be rich in verses 6 through 12. Let's look there again. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what God wants for His children. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's true. And having food and clothing, these are the needs that all of us need. With these, we're to be content. We're to be satisfied. Now, contentment was an inward satisfaction in life that is not allowed or not affected by external circumstances. And biblical contentment is rooted by faith in God's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency, or in the world's sufficiency. And he mentions here as we keep reading, but those who desire to be rich, the would-be rich, see? What's going to happen to them? They're going to fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? What's the problem? Is it money? No, it's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, who is this written to? Children of God, believers in Christ. Flee these things, this love of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, put on your hand out there that if you have an ABC book, and hopefully you have one and you've been reading along, if you were to read this section on the guidelines regarding spending, credit, borrowing, and even the use of in giving, it would be very, very profitable to you to read that. There are many good things in this section that would be very profitable for you to read. It's a good read for your consideration, a time well spent. The pages are right there on your handout. But tonight we want to address to the already be rich in verses 17 through 19. Let's read those verses. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So this section is to the already be rich, and that would include probably most of us here in regards to the rest of the world. So who is this for specifically? First thing we want to note there in verse 17, these instructions are for believers only. And we note that again as we go back to 6:11, but you, O man of God. See? 6:11 tells us that. This whole section is written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy and the congregation there at Ephesus and to those of us today who are part of the body of Christ. If you're saved, this section is for you and it's for me to learn from. And that's why we need to note that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration. It gets profitable to believers to rebuke, to correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Secondly, though, these instructions are not suggestions to be considered, but they are commands to be obeyed by you. How do I know that? Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches. Notice there's the word command. Commands concern the will of God for you, and they're to be heeded and they're to be followed. Obviously, of course, through the Spirit's enablement, it isn't something you just do on your own. It says you walk in faith, depending upon the Lord, the Spirit of God will fulfill these commands and precepts that God has for you and through you as you are just taking Him at His word, believing the Word of God, and yielding to Him in absolute faith. Okay? Number three, these instructions are for those of you who are rich or wealthy. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, surely you're not talking to me because I'm barely making it financially myself. I live check to check as it is. And right now, I'm laid off or there's no work and we're hurting. And that may be true of you. And that may be true of me. It's not true of me. By God's grace, I've gotten my checks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear people of our church here. But what is the definition of rich? Let's define that first of all, right? The definition of rich is having more than you need. Now, is that true of you? What do you need? Look at verse 7 of this same chapter, or verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for he brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, there's your needs right there. Be content. So in other words, if you've got more than food and clothing, food in your stomach and clothing on your back, you are rich, richer than most of the rest of this world. And as Americans, that's absolutely true of us. Don't we as Americans have more than we need. And that's why most Americans have it better than most of the rest of the world, but not all. There's always some people who are hurting, and those people need some type of wealth or some type of care, or they need a better economy so they can get a job and they can go to work, right? But what kind of riches is Paul referring to here in verse 17? Command those who are rich in this present age. He's talking about physical riches in this world, not spiritual riches in heaven. That's the difference here. Riches in this present age, down here where we put our hands on it. Okay? And it's referring to, again, to those who have more than they need. Now, is it wrong to be rich? The answer to that is no. It's not wrong to be rich. If it's wrong to be well off, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Because most of us are much better off than the rest of the world. But many saints of the past are well off. Abraham, Job, supposed to be the richest man of his time. Solomon, who had a great empire. Nicodemus, in the New Testament, was a believer who had wealth. Okay? And many believers even today have done very well in life. So what is the issue that's really being addressed here? What is it that he's concerned about? He's concerned about this desire to be rich. This desire to have a get-rich-quick scheme. Okay? It's the love of money. It's the misuse of riches that we have. So there's two issues here, and this is not in your handout, but you might want to jot these down. What is this section really about? How you view your wealth, number one. And number two, how you use your wealth, number two. You may be wealthy due to a number of things. Number one, you may be wealthy due to hard work. Praise the Lord if you're a hard worker and if you've done well. I thank God for you, and I'm not jealous of you. See? How about through wise stewardship of what God has given you, an investment of what you have? Some people have done very well that way. Is that sin? No. No. How about some people have done well because of personal inheritance? Maybe their parents or a rich uncle or somebody had some money and left you more money than you know what to do with. Praise the Lord for that if someone's done that. And sometimes people get rich from unusual circumstances of some kind. I mean, somebody wins those Powerballs, right? Now, I'm not telling you to go out and buy a ticket. I have never bought a ticket to Powerball because I think that is an absolute waste of my money. God's told me to work. That's what I intend to do, and that's what I would encourage you to do. But some people have gotten rich that way. There's just no doubt. That's a very unusual circumstance, and that's absolutely true of them. God is not against you being well off or of making a good living. He just wants you to use it, to view it, and to use it wisely. So what is the principle we learned that's not on your handout from last week? We own nothing. God owns everything, and we are just managers of what He has given us to use in this life. They are His resources, but placed into our hands as stewards to manage. That's how we need to view this whole thing. So what does he say to the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17? Well, he says some negative things and he says some positive things. Let's look at those negative things as it's right in line with our verse. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Not to be haughty. What does haughty mean? It means high-minded, conceited, proud, thinking you're above others. You know, I think of the movie Titanic, and those upper crusters on the upper deck. You know, they looked down their noses on those lower people, didn't they? They absolutely did. They had a high-minded attitude, some of them. Not all, but some of them did. They were haughty or exalted in their own mind. Now, why is this commanded in verse 17? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be high-minded. Because money or success can make one independent, self-sufficient, or big-headed at times. It can cause us to forget that we all put our pants on one leg at a time, don't we, in the morning. There's really no difference in the rich from the poor, in that sense. God views them all the same. That's why, you know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level for all people. Everyone has to come to the foot of the cross and trust in Christ to be saved. God's not a respecter of the rich, nor of the poor, is He? He's absolutely not. And that's why we need to keep that in our thinking. We can forget sometimes that from where we came, and maybe you were born into a family that has a lot, and that's very, very good. That's why we have to keep reminding people of the dangers of too much beauty, naturally. Too many brains if they're smarter than the average bear. If they're too much in brawn and they're great athletes and they have too many bucks. I mean, I think of those football players who dance in the end zone as if they think they're the hottest thing since sliced bread. I mean, that's pride, right? And I understand their excitement. That's one thing I enjoyed about Brett Favre is that Although he got excited when he scored a touchdown, he never paraded. And he was very, very humble when he talked to people. But these four things, if God has blessed you being beautiful, praise the Lord. Don't get big-headed about that. Or if you're extra intelligent and have a sharper pencil and you can use it, praise God for that. Or if you have special athletic ability, praise God for that. Or if you have wealth, praise the Lord for what He's done. But we need to warn people of these four B's because these can cause you to slip, stumble, get big-headed, and think too much about yourself. They certainly can. And if God has blessed you with any one of these categories, you can lose sight of humility and get big-headed about the whole thing. That's why in Proverbs here, 18:12, it says, "Before destruction of the heart, a man is haughty." He's proud. "And before honor, there's humility." You need to know that. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." And it's nice when we can retain that honor, when we can walk with the Lord and depend upon Him in regards to those things. So he says, do not be haughty. And that's why it's needed, because money can make you independent, right? Secondly, you are not to trust in uncertain riches. Verse 17 goes on to say, literally, the uncertainty of riches is probably a better translation of that. Why is that? Because it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. That's why. If you have any idea about that at all. And what is this really a warning against? It's a warning against banking on false securities or money, thinking that you've got this money, now you're going to be safe. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Okay? He who trusts in riches will fall. And that's why we don't want to trust in riches. We want to keep our eyes on the Lord first and foremost. Put a marker here. It goes with me to Luke 12. And let's look at this parable here about the rich farmer. Luke 12. This is a warning about covetousness and not being content with what you have. We'll just jump in Luke 12:15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And that's why true life is in Christ, knowing Him as our personal Savior and walking with Him, dependent upon Him more and more. This man, as we're going to read now in verse 16 and following, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, a parable was a story that didn't necessarily have a specific man's name to it, but an analogy. Okay? He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He did well. Okay? And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store this abundance? I mean, I made a killing here in the market or in my farm. Okay? So he said, this is what I'm going to do. And notice the I wills here. It's all about him. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, just kick back. You've done very well. Instead of using his surplus for the benefit of others, he sought to hoard it all for himself. Now, is the physical aspect of life important? Yes, it is. But the spiritual aspect of life is more important. And he failed to take heed to that. He was penny wise with regard to this world, but pound foolish toward spiritual, eternal things. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you." In other words, you've got all this money stored up, but your life is going to end this very night. Okay? "Then whose will those things be which you have provided or which you have gathered?" Okay? And this is the whole lesson here, verse 21. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, it's not wrong to have money, but you need to use that money and have it with a view towards using it towards God. "And so is anyone who is not rich towards God." That's what he's saying here. Do you have to be well off financially to be rich towards God? No, you don't. No, you don't. Anyone can be rich towards God if they have an attitude of thinking and a way of thinking that realizes nothing is mine, everything belongs to God. What He's given me to manage in my life. And I'm going to give an account for that very management in time. Okay? Let's read verses 22 and following here. Verse 22. Then He said to His disciples, now after this incident, or after this parable now, He turns to His own men. And He's going to challenge His own men with the type of thinking that He wants them to have. Okay? In other words, don't be concerned about material things. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 22 again. Then He said to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Now there's food and clothing right there. Right? That's what we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In other words, a person is more than a body. He has greater needs than physical needs, is the idea here. He needs a relationship with his Creator. And if life were only physical, then material things are all you would need. But that is not the case in this particular time. Verse 23 again. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Verse 23 goes on to say. Okay? Secondly, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? In other words, all of God's creatures are under His care. The ravens or whatnot. And you are of more value than birds. You were created in God's image. Thus you are of more value in the sight of God than even those ravens. And God provides for those ravens. Okay? Number three, and this is on your handout, I'm just giving you these. Anxiousness cannot extend anyone's life. Let's keep reading here. Verse 25. And which of you, by worrying or being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature or his life? You can't. And if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? In other words, God has to provide food and clothing. What are you worried about the rest for? See? These other things in life. Stop worrying. Trust the Lord, is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Number four. And no sinner can provide like God can provide. Consider the lilies of the field. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, look at this temporary little flower that comes up in the summer and is there for a short period of time. I mean, God provides for the beauty of that, doesn't He? Consider those lilies of the field. Verse 28. If God then so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or dies, how much more will He clothe you? What was their problem? The disciples even, they didn't have faith. They weren't trusting the Lord. Thus, if God provides so well for seasonal things, like lilies, grass, things like that, won't He provide for those who were created in His image? Where is your faith, is what He's saying right here. Okay? Lastly, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and only He can really provide for those needs. Where does it say that? Verses 29 and 30. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Don't be upset. Don't be worried about all those things. For all these things the nations of the world are seeking after. And your Father knows that you need certain things. God knows that you have needs in regards to these things. Okay? Verse 31, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. The right alternative to an anxious care in a world is living by faith in the spiritual realities that only God can provide. If you're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, what He wants, God also knows about the other details in life that you have need of. And that's why if you put Him first with an attitude and with a mindset, God will provide the other needs. And this is why it is so hard for people with wealth to get their priorities straight and to use their wealth wisely in light of eternity. If you seek God's kingdom's principles by faith, you will find true spiritual riches here. That's what He's saying. Now the disciples had no material riches of any kind. They were just dirt poor is what they were. So what does Jesus say? Verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. Notice he had a small flock of followers. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, His kingdom of righteousness. God wants to provide those needs. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. So what does He say to this little flock? He says, verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. Provide yourselves a treasure in heaven that does not fail, and provide where no thieves can approach and no moths destroy. Now today I wouldn't necessarily say that you need to sell all. They didn't have anything in the first place. But what they did have, sell the rest, just follow me, is what he's saying here. What would you say today, Pastor? I would say, today we could say, instead of sell all you have, use your riches to provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old or lose their value. To provide yourselves treasure in the bank of heaven, which will never fail, where there are no thieves that can break in and steal it. And when there are no poor investments, only sound investments for your dollar. Is it wrong to invest, friends, and to plan for the future? I don't believe it is. I don't believe it is at all. Insurance may be what God wants to use to provide for your needs in the future. You know, you need to have some insurance. If you're newly married and think, I don't need insurance, I'm going to trust the Lord. Maybe that's exactly what God wants to use. And I'm not here to sell you any insurance. But I think you could consider that. That's the society in that we live in. You know, Prudential wants to sell you a piece of the rock. Just make sure Jesus Christ is the rock in your life. And that's why you may need to invest in an IRA for your retirement. Possibly you may even want to invest in the market. That's up to you. That's a gamble. Not always a sure investment, is because many people took a real beating when the market fell out a few years back. But God's bank will never fail. And you can take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by investing in God's Word. Now, why is this command, as we go back now, let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. The command of verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Why this command? Because material riches are so uncertain. That's why. Ask Denny Hecker. Ask Tom Petters. Every week I find a new article about somebody who's jilted somebody out of millions, hundreds of thousands of dollars, right here in the Twin Cities. It's amazing. And that's why back in Luke 12:34 it says, what you treasure, that is where your heart will be. And what is it that you treasure, friends? And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. So we see some negatives here. Not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. What does he say positively, though, in this verse? Well, verse 17 goes on to say, but in the living God, you are to fix your hope in the living God, not on dead inanimate objects that can become idols, like stock portfolios, your home, the lake cabin, your car, piece of artwork, or whatever you have that you treasure. Okay? But instead, trust in the living God. Why is that? Because He is alive and powerful. And only He can do for you what material things cannot do. Remember, He owns it all anyways, right? He knows what we need. He knows we need certain things to live, and He seeks to provide those things by His grace through His Spirit in time. And that's why, you know, we've seen these verses in the Old Testament here. One of the names for God was Jehovah Jireh. It means the God who sees and provides. You know, when Abraham went up on the mountain with Isaac, and Isaac said, you know, Dad, I've got the fire and you, and we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? God used this term right here, Jehovah Jireh. God sees He's going to provide sacrifice for us. Although Isaac was going to be the sacrifice at that particular time, God provided a supernatural substitute, that ram that was caught in the bushes, didn't He? He absolutely did. And that's why God is a living God. He sees, He provides. Even today, He sees and seeks to provide for your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We need to trust the Lord. Even if you're out of work, if you're laid off, if you don't have a lot going on, keep your eyes on the Lord. That's the key here. Now, what are the reasons for this? Verse 17 goes on to say, "Who gives us richly all things to enjoy." That's why. Now, this word richly is an important word. It means bountifully, generously, lavishly. And He gives us what? All things to enjoy. That's really good. And that's why if you have more than you need, praise God and enjoy what God has given you. If He's given you a wonderful home, praise God for that home. If He's given you a smaller home that's comfortable and that you can make ends meet there, praise God for that. The question is here, are we trusting in God or gold? That's the question, isn't it? Look at this verse here in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me," that's first of all, are you saved? "That I am the Lord exercising," notice what he majors in, "loving kindness, exact and right judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If God delights in those things, why should we delight in riches or our wisdom or our glory or our might? Okay? That's the whole point there. Thus, are you delighting in what God delights in? How are riches best enjoyed? Good question. By seeing God's goodness and grace in them, and by using them for God's glory and not just for yourself. Okay? So how are we to use our riches? Number two, you are to use your riches a number of ways, as according to 1 Timothy 6 here. First of all, to do good with it. How's that? Verse 18. "Let them do good," he says. To do good with it. Okay? That's what God wants you to do. In other words, noble, good works of some type. What are some ways to do this? Well, how about having a job and just providing for your own family? Look at chapter 5 here, verse 8 of this same book. "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In other words, believing men or your family, someone has to provide. And sometimes the gal has the better job, and she could do that. Praise God if that's true. And you have to be Mr. Mom, then you have to be Mr. Mom. If that's how that works in your home, I don't have a problem with that. Okay? But you're to provide for your family's needs. You're to help those who are needy and less fortunate if you have the opportunity to do so. Okay? How about the people of Haiti today? Do they need a helping hand? They certainly do. And the nations of the world and people have risen to that occasion and sent millions of dollars down there. Okay? So first of all, you are to use your riches to do good with it. Secondly, to support the ministry of God's Word. The word "be" there, "to be" shouldn't be there. To support the ministry of God's Word. Now, what are some examples of that? Well, how about when the Macedonians gathered an offering by the Apostle Paul's request, considering the poor saints back in Jerusalem? They did that, didn't they? Philippians is a key book, and 2 Corinthians also talks about that very thing. They sent an offering to those poor saints in Jerusalem who needed a helping hand. How about in 1 Timothy chapter 5 here, verses 17 and 18? "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says," here's an Old Testament quote, "you're not to muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." In other words, even in the Old Testament, God said, you provide for that ox as he treads out the corn. Don't muzzle him when he does that work. You provide and let him stick his tongue in that grain and have some when he wants to. And that whole idea here in verse 18 refers back to the elders again. Support your local church and your pastor. And that's why sometimes people have said to me, and I've had people come to me from a couple of different churches that have attended our church, and they said, you know, I come to this church and I come to this church, and I'm not sure which church to support. What should I do? And I tell them, I said, well, you needed to decide where you're being fed the Word of God and being nourished with the Word of God and support that church. That, I believe, is biblically accurate. And if someone's teaching you the principles of the Word of God, that's where God would have you to go. That's where He'd have you to support. Okay? And that's why supporting your pastor, your local church, where you're being fed the Word of God, God expects believers to do that. And by God's grace, that's happened here. I am thankful. My wife and I are thankful every time we think of you in regards to that. And that's why we need to note that salvation is free. There's no cost for you to get saved. That's because Christ picked up the tab for that. But the truth has a price tag on it. Matter of fact, Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. So there's a cost to truth, although salvation is free. There has to be support, and support has to come from believers for that to happen. Go with me to 3 John. Turn to the right here. Put a marker and go with me to 3 John. We read these just not too long ago. In 3 John, the Apostle John mentions that there were itinerant Bible teachers that would go from small house church to small house church in the first century. And he says in verse 5, beloved, believers again, do faithfully what you do for the brethren, for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. In other words, you need to welcome them to your home with hospitality, support them, and then send them on ahead with a few bucks so they can make it to the next pit stop. Because they're not rich. Okay? Because, verse 7, they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We're not to take money from the Gentiles, the unbelievers. We, notice that, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers. Why? For the sake of the truth. Notice that, friends. Again, there's that responsibility to support traveling ministers in the early church. Now, I'm thankful again for the support that I have here from the saints at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And you may be thinking, but where else could I be used, you know, to support God's work? Well, how about a mission organization or an outreach of some kind like DBC? I mean, when we were a bigger church years ago, we used to take up special offerings for those missionary outreaches and those people. We just haven't been able to do that because we've been a small church and we have a tough time supporting even ourselves. But if you're someone who has a few extra bucks and would like to invest, you could send a check to Duluth Market for missions, for El Salvador, for Burma, for Africa, for wherever. The Word of God goes out. Here's another good investment for you. DBC puts out the Grace Family Journal. That family journal goes to pastors throughout the United States. It goes to overseas and abroad, to missionaries around the world. If you want to support something worthwhile, I'd say the doctrine that's taught in that Grace Family Journal would be well worth your dollar. Now, don't steal from Peter to pay Paul, but if God has been generous and you've done well, you could do that. You could invest and help support the publishing of the Grace Family Journal. Write it on your memo. This is for the Grace Family Journal support. And send it right there. There's an opportunity to do that. Okay? But you need to have a heavenly mindset to do these kinds of things, right? What do I mean by that? I mean this. By nature, we have a sin nature, and that sin nature always thinks about self. It rarely thinks about others. Now, I know the sin nature does have a side that wants to do good works and maybe go to the hospital and wrap bandages or do some volunteer work. And I even volunteer at North Memorial, my wife and I, in the stroke clinic. Because of my wife's stroke, we've sought to volunteer that. But I can do that in my flesh. But it won't count in light of eternity. But if now through the new divine nature and the Holy Spirit's enablement now, I can bring honor and glory. And God now, this I can produce, you know, human good. where through the Spirit of God I can now produce divine good. My human good couldn't save me in the first place. That's why God says, I can really use nothing in light of eternity from your flesh. It has to be wrought through the new nature by the Spirit of God if it's going to count for eternity. And that's why we need to have the Spirit of God controlling our mind. And that's why when He's in control and the decisions I make, as the new nature prompts me to do what's right, to honor the Lord, and as He empowers me, and I'm just willing to yield to Him and let Him use the resources I have, that will count for you for eternity. Okay? I want to make mention of this, as Pastor Rockford made mention of this a number of times in Duluth, that oftentimes believers who are not spiritually minded, but who are carnally minded, use their resources and their things for themselves. And oftentimes he used this illustration of a vacation, that oftentimes they spend a ton of money every year for family vacation and time. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But when it comes to their offering and what they do in light of the support of the local church, what they do for self is much greater than what they do for God. Now think about that. If you're going to stand at the Bema Seat Judgment someday and give an account for what you've done with your money, do I consider God's work more important than my vacation or what I want to do? That's just something that you need to think about. How will that thinking fare at the Bema Seat Judgment? And again, no pressure for me, just a challenge for you to think. You decide, you do what you want with your money. I'm just thankful, again, that you've supported me in the past. Okay? Number three, so there's the ministry of the Word. Number two, the verse goes on to say here, as we think of verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give. Okay? You need to be ready to give. Means having a ready or generous mindset in giving. Now, why is this the case? Let me give you two reasons why this is important. Christ said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And isn't that what God did? God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son. That's exactly right. And you're a recipient of God's grace to you, of God's generosity to you, aren't you? You certainly are. Matter of fact, here's a verse I'd like to share with you in regards to that. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, no doubt, yet for your sakes He became poor. Remember on Sunday we talked about the fact that He was God from eternity past, but He dimmed Himself into His humanity and He came here very poor, that you might through His poverty, His work on the cross, might become very rich. And God has spiritually enriched you if you're saved. And it's all by God's grace, but you need to be ready to give as well, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Secondly, a stingy Christian is a contradiction of God's grace towards you. If God has been so generous, God so loved you, that He gave His all. Yeah, I might throw a couple of bucks in the plate, you know. And stingy Christians who are always worried about giving. And I'm just trying to challenge the thinking, because this is what we're speaking on. So don't think I'm trying to beat up on you. I'm not. I'm just trying to challenge your thinking here. Okay? Lastly, as we think of our time is almost gone, we need to use our riches to be willing to share. That's what verse 18 says at the end. To be willing to share. What does this mean? It speaks of personal, active participation in giving. You can only give as God has given to you. In other words, if God has been generous with you, you can be generous in your giving. Well, what will obeying these commands result for you in the future? Well, how about a reward? Okay. Matter of fact, look at this verse with me. And I always like to use this as a great verse, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name. In other words, if you've done what you've done is unto the Lord for the glory of God, it's your work, it's a labor of love, and that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. And that's why God will not forget what you've done. You know, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, There's a reward for that in eternity. And that's how we need to think. Go with me to Revelation 14. And I mentioned earlier, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. This verse teaches that very thing. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. In other words, believers. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Notice this, and their works follow them to heaven. Why is that? Because God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of done, which is done, which you have done towards His name. God is watching. He knows why you do what you do. This is very, very important. Thus, if you use your wealth and your money to support the gospel in its propagation to a lost and dying world, those who are the recipients of your investment will welcome you when you come to heaven. Can you imagine giving some money for somebody in Africa or in China or in Burma? And when you come to heaven, that person walks up and says, it was because of you, sir, that I got saved, because I got gospel booklets, I got the stranger in my name, and I want to thank you for what you've done. Wow. There's a reward, huh? So what is the real issue here regarding you? It's your personal stewardship and faithfulness with what God has entrusted to you. You are a steward, and you need to be faithful. It's required in stewards that they be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So how does all of this apply to you? Well, let me ask you some questions. Who is your master? Is it God or is it gold? Okay? Who are you serving? Is it self or is it Christ and others? I mean, we've shown you this little overhead a few different times. We taught this right here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, that each of you look out not only for his own interests, yes, your interests are important, but also for the interests of others. And that's why as we put Jesus Christ first, others second, and you last, you will have joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? There's joy in serving Jesus. And lastly, what are you doing with what you have? Are you investing it in God's word and work? Or are you spending it on yourself and the world? Okay? Notice again the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you know the grace, and the gift is all based upon, not upon works, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become spiritually rich. Spiritually enriched. And these are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. There's no doubt about that. And in your stewardship, you could use this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make, notice, not some but all grace abound toward you, that you not sometimes but always, having not some sufficiency but all sufficiency, not in some things but in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You know, you cannot give God, no matter how big your shovel is, and you shovel it out, God somehow just shovels it back in and provides for you. And that's why in light of all of this, you know, as we're coming down to our message here, our communion here tonight, we need to remember again the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on that cross, don't we? We do. We need to remember that He left the glories of heaven, came to earth as a sinless sacrifice on that cross, dying for us to pay for our sins. This cracker is representative of His